1 Peter 4, we're going to start in verse 10. And while you find that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have gathered us together here this morning to be in your company and to be in company of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we ask now that you would speak to us through your word. And most importantly, Lord, we ask that you would transform our hearts and our minds through the study of your word this morning. Lord, may your word impact us greatly here this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause the distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus, and we bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus, and we bind any spirit that would come and cause someone to feel inferior or to feel condemned. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to move in here this morning. And we praise your name. Amen. Oh, I forgot to do this, but I'm going to do it real quick anyway. Anybody here have a Keurig at home? Do you like Country Donuts coffee? A whole case of Keurig Country Donuts coffee showed up on our door, and we don't know why. So you're the lucky recipients of some of it. All right. Let me recap real quickly. As you may recall, if you were here last week, I started a two-part message. And last week I called it on political parties and the mission of God. Today, on part two, we're going to kind of pick up from where we left off last week and continue. I had started last week's message with a quote rather than starting right from the scripture. And so I want to review that quote. Stephen, I think it's in there. You can pop that up there. I hope it's in there again. Otherwise, I think I put it in your notes on the back of the bulletin. But here is this quote. The quote was from Esau Macaulay, professor of New Testament at Wheaton College. He says this: the religion that needs a politician to protect it is not Christianity. If death couldn't hold Jesus, then we'll be fine, come what may. The reason Professor Macaulay made this statement is in response to a number of political rallies held recently that seemed to suggest that we need a certain politician and a certain political party to win the election to ensure that Christianity in the USA can continue. Now, I've talked to a number of people here locally lately that have the same mindset that, again, we need a certain politician and a certain political party to win in order to ensure the longevity of Christianity here in the USA. It has even been suggested to me that Christians need to take to the streets and protest to protect our rights as Christians and to save the church. So last week we looked at this both biblically and theologically, and we're going to continue that today. My statement was this: if we need a certain politician and a certain political party to win the election to ensure that Christianity can continue in the USA, then we have one of at least three problems that we looked at last week. Number one, we have lost sight of the strength and power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we looked at a passage from his garden when he was about to be arrested in the garden. And he said, I could call on 12 legions of angels if I needed to. And so we looked at what would that look like if he called on 12 legions of angels. And why would we need a politician if he can call 12 legions of angels? Then number two, I said, we have lost sight of the mission of God that God gave the church. And so we looked at Matthew 10 and Luke 10, where it clearly lays out what the mission of the church is to be: heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, and raise the dead. I think if we're doing those things, we'll be fine. I think the church will have plenty of power if we're healing the sick and casting out demons. And I also said, remember, last year, toward the end of last year, I did a lengthy, long series on the mission of God, and there's still on the website if you want to review. And then number three, I said, we're failing to see God in the persecution that the church is facing. The underground church in China has been praying that a great wave of persecution would come on the church in the U.S. Maybe what we're facing is the answer to their prayers. And fourth, I said that we've lost common sense in understanding what is happening right now and how to fight it properly. And I called us back to prayer. So last week we looked at scriptures for each one of these four suggestions I made as what might be wrong. But here's the reality that I had made, the point I made last week. The church has lost her power and effectiveness Now, the fact that the church is searching for a political solution means that the church has recognized that we have a problem. But rather than recapturing our God-given power through the Holy Spirit, we have turned to an inept government. If the church needs help from politicians and the government, then we've lost our power and our mission. So today I want to look at 1 Peter 4:10. Stephen, go ahead and pop that one up there. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Last week, we looked at the mission of God from Matthew 10 and Luke 10, and how we need to get back on mission with God from those passages. Today I want to talk about serving, radical, biblical, sacrificial serving. Last week we also established that the church has lost her power and effectiveness. I want to suggest that one way for the church to get back into being a powerful, effective place is to, again, avoid the distractions we talked about last week, but to serve. I want to talk about serving in two realms. I want to talk about serving in the natural realm and then talking about serving in the spiritual realm, okay? So let's start in the natural realm. There are things that can be done in the natural realm, serving-wise, that you can do without the Holy Spirit per se. Now, of course, we need the Holy Spirit for everything that we do, but there are certain things that are just in the natural realm through our natural abilities, right? We can teach the children, we can clean, we can do administrative work, we can be on the worship team, we can be on the teaching team. And those are natural realm things. I mean, of course, leading worship and teaching are spiritual. I don't want to diminish that, but you get what I mean? There's natural realm and then there's the supernatural stuff. There's this old adage, this old saying in the church that says 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And it's true. Almost any church I've ever been involved with at any level, 80% of the work is getting done by 20% of the people. I would suggest that this is one of the things that has caused the church to lose her power and effectiveness simply because this level of serving is not what God intended, and it's not who Jesus is. Do you see how Jesus just serves and serves and serves? And that's what he's called us to, and the church has lost sight of that. Now, the grammar here in this verse, 1 Peter 4:10, and Peter's comment in verse 1:1 of his book, Stephen, I think that's on the next slide. It's really interesting. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's not writing to a select few people. He is writing to a broad audience here, telling them all this issue of serving. Clearly, he was addressing an issue. All of the epistles are usually addressing an issue in that region that the author is writing to. And so he's not writing to just a few people saying, hey, you need to serve. He's writing to the broader church here. Now, one of the things I love about being in the church in Africa is there is a culture of honor and serving. And they serve without being asked. They serve as a way of life. It is just so natural. And so if you would allow me, I would like to indulge in a few minutes and share a few stories. Stephen, go to the first picture. When I travel, I usually have this briefcase with me. It's usually got a few books in it, my Bible, and a laptop. It's not especially heavy, but there's definitely some weight to it. And so I always take this with me when I travel, right? Well, here it is, right here. You see, when we travel in Africa, as soon as we show up at any church, the minute we show up, there is somebody immediately there to open the door, and they immediately take my briefcase from me and carry it in and put it where I'm going to sit. Later, when I come into the church, my briefcase is right there where I'm supposed to sit. Now, I don't need them to do this for me, but it's their culture of honor and service. And if I refuse, if I'm like, no, don't take it, I'll do it, I offend them. Because I'm denying their opportunity to serve. And I'm also dishonoring their attempt to honor. But it's just second nature for them. As soon as I show up, they take this off. I can't carry this ever. And when I leave, I walk out to the truck empty-handed, and as we're about to pull away, the door opens and in comes the briefcase before we pull away. They've never once forgotten it, but they always do it. I don't know how well our online audience is going to be able to see this, but if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me share this before. But so in Mozambique, they don't have running water, but they do understand the need for hygiene, right? So they have a habit of washing hands this way. There's always a pitcher with warm water that's been heated over the fire and then a bowl. And so they'll come up to you, you hold out your hands, and then they'll pour the water, and you kind of rub your hands together over the bowl, and it catches the water. And then maybe they have a towel, but usually they'll just go like this, and you dry your hands on the corner of their shirt or kapalana. But that's, they always serve. And like every meal, they do this before the meal, and then as soon as the meal is over, the first person to finish eating jumps up, grabs the pitcher and the basin, and goes around and washes everybody's hands again when you're done eating. There was one time, one city or village, we couldn't get to the village by truck because it was too steep of an incline for the little truck we have over there. And so we had to park the truck at the bottom and walk. I've got this great video of us just walking with the people from the village up this hill, and they're singing and dancing and rejoicing. We got to the edge of the village, and a man met us at the edge of the village, just outside on the path, and washed our hands as we entered the village. Again, that's their level of honor and service. But then we went to the village of Tete, which is up in northern Mozambique. And in that town, they approach you on their knees when they're going to wash your hands. And the first time I saw this, I was really upset because I thought they were just doing it as a show for us, the white visitors. And I'm like, God, this is so wrong. And I was about to tell them, no, we're equals, get up. And God spoke to me and said, no, this is right. This is what I meant when I said wash each other's feet. And so I want to submit to you that this here would restore the power and the effectiveness of the church in America today. We don't need a politician to save us. We need Christians who are willing to do this on a regular basis as a way of life, as a way of honoring and serving others. Stephen, I think I have, is the next scripture in there a John, from John 13? When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now what I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. He's inviting us to a level of serving in humility. Because this was that washing feet in their day was the most degrading, lowest thing that you could do. It was a very humble act. So that's what he's inviting us to do. What if the lost and dying world out there saw more of that in the church and out of the church by Christians? This willing to get on our knees and wash feet or wash hands. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm talking about natural realm serving. And some of you are thinking, well, that's great, Tim, but I don't know where to serve. Well, I'm glad you asked. Alana, would you pass these off for me, please? We've got a list of areas that you could serve in the church. It doesn't include outside of the church, which I'm also talking about. Now, let's talk about supernatural serving through our spiritual gifts. Notice in the passage it says, each of you should serve using whatever gift you have received. Each one of us has received a gift. And I believe he is talking about spiritual gifts here, because in the Greek it's the word charisma, which is where we get our word charismatic. And the word charisma is the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 to talk about spiritual gifts. So when Peter here is saying each of you should use whatever charisma you have received to serve others, I believe he's talking about those same spiritual gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But also, don't try to be like someone else and use someone else's gift or serve the way they do. Serve according to the gift you have received, that God has given you. So each person will serve in a different way. Now, in my spiritual gifts class that I teach every year, I always say that if you don't identify with at least one of the gifts, then you identify with a lie. Because all the passages are clear that we've received at least one gift. So if we're not using at least one gift, then we've identified with a lie of some sort that there isn't a gift for me, or I don't have a gift, or that's not for today, or whatever it might be. Now, some might say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, my spiritual gifts class starts on September 16th, and we will help you figure out what your spiritual gift is. Actually, God will. We won't, but we do a little exercise where we let God make that clear to us what gift is ours. Peter says, take whatever gift you have and then serve each other. And I believe he's talking about both in the church and outside of the church. Now, can you imagine a church where everyone is serving each other with a spirit-empowered gift? That will make an empowered church. That will restore the church's power and effectiveness. Here is the list of gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. There's the message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, mercy. Don't you love it that one of the charisma is serving? You can have a spiritual gift of serving. Now, I'm not going to explain all of those gifts today because my class starts September 16th. And there are schedules on the back table. If you want to grab one, there's a schedule like looks like this on the back table. It's got all of the dates for the spiritual gifts class. Now, let me tell you again a story. Oh, yeah, we can tilt this back up now that I'm not on the floor. I, again, want to tell you a story to illustrate spiritual gifts. One of my gifts is distinguishing between spirits. I also have prophecy and words of knowledge and healing, but distinguishing between spirits. This, I think it was on a Friday night. We were in the building for our first Friday prayer. We were praying. We were sitting on the floor. We were probably sitting on the floor about where Alana is sitting back there, and I think Alana was here that night. And we were praying for one particular young lady that evening, and I knew that she was a smoker. And as we're praying, I really felt strongly, I don't know if it was a word of knowledge or a prophecy, I felt strongly that the Lord was inviting her to quit smoking. And so I said that. I called her by name, and I said, I think the Lord is inviting you to quit smoking. And she goes, oh, well, that would take a miracle because even my doctor says I have to keep smoking because it's the only thing that calms my anxiety. Well, right away, discerning spirits kicked in. I'm like, oh, I smell a spirit. And so we started to pray for her. Sure enough, she started to manifest some kind of a spirit. We got that thing out of her. We got her free of that spirit. And then she was able to quit smoking because then it was just overcoming the nicotine addiction. But it was rooted in a spirit of anxiety. See, now, let's compare. Let's look at this. I could have preached to her about the evils of smoking. Do you know how bad smoking is for you? You shouldn't smoke, right? I could have done that. I could have organized a protest against tobacco companies. I could have lobbied the government to ban smoking. Didn't they try that once? But I cooperated with the Holy Spirit and served with my gifts. Do you see the difference? I think when the church does this, her power and effectiveness will be restored, don't you? Then the passage in 1 Peter 4:10, it ends with, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has given us these charisma to be stewards of them. If we don't use our gifts in service, then they languish on the shelf like the man who buried his talent in the ground when Jesus told the parable of the minas. In Luke 19, right? The one man just went and buried it. Well, if we're not using our charisma, then we're burying it. Or it's just sitting on the shelf. And that's why the church has lost her power and effectiveness. There's too much charisma just sitting on the shelf. I want to look at one more verse very quickly. Stephen, it's the Ephesians 6 passage. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. The first two words, serve wholeheartedly, if you did a really crude, literal translation of the Greek, it would be serve with good eagerness. Serve with good eagerness. But of course, the key here is to serve others as if we were serving the Lord directly. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. As we serve, it starts to be drudgery. It starts to be like, oh gosh, you know. But you're serving the Lord. It's as if you're coming to take the briefcase of Jesus himself, so to speak. Right? We're serving the Lord. We serve each other, but we're serving the Lord. And the gifts we have received from God are forms of his grace, and his grace is to be shared. Grace isn't grace if you hoard it. Not only does this improve our own spiritual life, it also helps to restore the power and effectiveness to the church. Now, I want to share a few more stories, if you don't mind. I'm going to turn this so that maybe the online audience can see. I don't know anyone who more perfectly personifies this idea of serving at this level than our friend Grazi. There's Amy and I with Grazi. Go to the next picture. This is her primary church. This is a church in the city of Tet. So we went to this church, and Grazi just served and served and served. She was the first one to take my briefcase when we got there. Go to the next slide. After a very, very, very long day of ministering in this church, they had this huge banquet. Like, we were so exhausted, we were ready for bed. I think they had me teach for 6 hours that day in the kingdom of God. We were ready for bed, and they're like, no, we have this huge banquet. So here we are eating, and Grazi and two other girls had prepared all of this food and served it to us, the whole group here. It was just incredible what this girl did. She has the charisma of serving, because no one else could pull off what she did, honestly. Go to the next slide. So then we drove a long way. So we had that banquet. We go to bed that night. Then the next morning we get up, and we drive quite a ways. We drove at least 10 miles out of town to visit this church here, this little stick reed hut church here. But we arrive, and I get out of the truck, and look who's there. There's Grazi. And I'm like, what? How on earth did you get here? She says, I walked. Oh, my gosh. Go to the next one. All right. What's that? Yeah, it was early morning. We drove for 10 miles, and there she is. So she had to walk through the night because the banquet was late. So she walked through the night to get here because she knew we were coming here the next day. Now, then we're gonna come home. We're going to come back to that last church I just showed you the picture of. And she says, well, I'll see you tonight. I'm like, well, how are you going to get there? She's like, I'm going to walk. I'm like, no, come with us. So she got in the truck, and she went back with us. But she was prepared to walk another 10 miles to get back to that other church. So then we get back to the church, and this next one's a video of her helping to lead worship. And there she is there. Can't see it real clearly, but if I let this video play, a cloud of dust begins to rise because it's a dirt floor, and they were dancing so much the dust. So they actually pause for a minute. Grazi gets everybody out of the way. An old lady comes in, and she sprinkles water on the dirt to keep the dust down. But Grazi just served all day, and this service here, she took the offering. She helped lead part of the service, which was mind-blowing to us because in their culture, women don't get to serve in the church service typically, but she did. So she's really established herself as a leader. And then at the end of the night, I asked for her. I said, I wanted to personally thank her. So I asked her, where's Grazi? And they said, oh, sorry, Pastor. She had to go to school. She's left to go to class. So after days and days of serving us like crazy and walking 10 miles, she went to night school. Right. We had been in a different city prior to getting to this city, and she was serving us in the first city, too. Yeah. Go to the next slide, Stephen. It's a scripture verse. And you look at someone like Grazi, and like, how do they do that? Well, if you continue on in this passage in 1 Peter, we were looking at verse 10, now verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. Well, that's a good verse, right? If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength of God, or the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So Someone like Grazi has tapped into being able to serve in the strength that God provides, because we can't serve like that in our own strength. We'll just burn out, right? So this idea that we're getting his strength to be able to serve like that. Now, I got a few more pictures I want to show you. Our main leader in Mozambique is a guy named Zavimbi. He's our head pastor there. In 2015, we brought him here to the United States for a big conference that was happening. And I want to show you. So here he is. He's serving in our church. That's right up front here. And we had a different cross at the time. Pay attention to the shirt that he's wearing there. So he's preaching here in our church. Now here he is with the vacuum. So he's still got the same shirt on. He literally got done preaching, went, got the vacuum, and started vacuuming in the back here. And he's a guest in our country, in our church, but it didn't stop him from serving. He immediately started to vacuum. Here he is in our home doing the dishes. He's staying in our home as a guest, but he just jumps in and starts doing the dishes. Here he is mowing my lawn. He saw me mowing, and he goes, man, that looks like fun. He pushed me out of the way and took over that mower, didn't even ask how to use it, just started doing it. I know, isn't it? And then here he is at the Christ Like Food Pantry, serving at the food pantry. It's just who they are. It's natural to them to serve at that level and to give that kind of honor. And so my point today is, I think we need to get back as the church to serving at that level with that kind of honor and that kind of sacrifice. And that will restore the power and effectiveness of the church. Amen? All right.